So today we'll be taking our reading from Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. We'll then look at Galatians 6, 9 through 10, and James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 reads, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Turning to Galatians chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then finally over to James, and we'll read the second through the fourth, once I get there. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I will point out that when he says my brethren, he also means his sistren. So you ladies are stuck with that too. Brother Tom, will you pray God's blessing on us this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. Please feel free to be seated. Although one of these days somebody's going to be excited to be in the house of the Lord, and they're just going to stand up and start jumping around, and we'll continue on anyway. We might even join them. Throughout history, men have created rules, regulations, and rituals to achieve righteousness and right standing with God. The law of Moses created an entire culture revolving around such processes designed to keep the people ritually clean and acceptable in the sight of God. Throughout the ages, the prophets sounded a clarion call, warning the people that they were focusing on practice rather than principle and calling them back from idolatry. And as we read in Matthew, in four simple statements, the Lord Jesus Christ stripped the entire edifice down to these two entwined and inseparable principles: love God with your entire being and intensity, and love your neighbor as yourself. This precision and clarity makes sense because all Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh to become our salvation. And we are told that God is love. So it seems self-evident that we who are called to be Christ-like would thus be called to embody his core character of love, both towards him as our Creator, God, and Savior, and towards each other as co-creation, beloved by God. The Scripture lets us know that no amount of piety can replace the central requirement that we love God and love each other. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And charity here means love. It doesn't mean giving something to somebody who's poorer than you are. Indeed, we see that proven in the grandest scale possible in John 3:16, where he writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we've seen demonstrated on the largest possible scale the necessity to love. For over a year, we've been going through this spiritual health checkup, looking at our spiritual lives and asking the Lord to illuminate what prevents us from loving him with all our hearts, souls, and minds. We've asked that he show us what prevents us from loving others as we should. Over the past few weeks, we've discussed how loving like that requires an energy that isn't easy to maintain. It's difficult to keep that kind of intensity up over a stretch of time. And so often I've seen individuals come to the Lord and they start charging full steam ahead, running their race as if it were a sprint. And too often I've seen those individuals struggle significantly as they run out of steam, and the race begins to feel more like work than exuberant celebration. Eventually, and inevitably it seems, the excitement wears off, the enthusiasm wanes, and the intensity drops. All the weight that was easy to cast off has already been cast off. And it is true that when coming to the Lord, there are frequently some major adjustments to make as we repent and start to live our lives for him. It is also true that we often get to a certain point where we feel as though we've lightened the boat enough and shouldn't have to lighten it any further. We've given up the biggest obstacles to living for God, but internal changes start to occur after that point. Yeah. Humans can change their lifestyle when they need to. One good heart attack can make someone start watching their diet and exercising. Meeting that certain someone can change every aspect of your lifestyle, and having children certainly changes everything once again. Lifestyle changes often involve internal conflict, but we manage those because we see the benefits of the change. Where things start to get difficult, though, is when transformation involves the inner person, the heart and the mind, or the mindset. And yet the process of being transformed into his image requires transformation and surrender at the deepest levels of our heart. And in these internal hidden areas of motives and mindsets, we often get tripped up and lose steam in our race. And at this point in the journey of transformation, of both becoming able to love and learning how to love, strength and zeal cease to be sufficient impetus, and the need for spiritual stamina becomes apparent. Stamina, often associated with physical or mental endurance, is critical for our spiritual lives. It's about endurance in our walk with God, even when the path becomes difficult. It's about perseverance in our love for God and others when others are not being lovable. It's about continuing after our enthusiasm wanes and the results or the gratification of our efforts seem far enough away to be non-existent. The true test of our spiritual stamina, of our endurance, lies in the continued commitment to allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to slowly, painstakingly, and for us sometimes painfully, handcraft us into his image. It demonstrates itself in our perseverance through the storms of life and in our decision to obey Him, even when He doesn't seem to be around to notice or care. In a world where it seems that no good deed goes unpunished and crowns in heaven hold little appeal, Paul's words that we read in Galatians 6:9 are timely and pointed. As we read moments ago, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So doing as we ought will reap its benefits. As I think her name is Sinatra's popular song says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. And obviously the song is addressing the Lord. And if we do what we are supposed to do, the Lord's sometimes invisible handiwork will eventually work to our benefit. So spiritual stamina is not about a relentless, self-driven effort, but it's about a deep and abiding reliance on God's grace and strength. Our spiritual stamina is closely linked to the courage and strength that we have discussed over the past few weeks. And as we continue our spiritual health checkup, let us ask the Lord to show us where we need to cultivate endurance. And let us ask the Lord to highlight within our minds and hearts how we can rely more on His strength to sustain us in this ongoing journey of transformation into His image. So as we look at the scripture, several related concepts and words relate to our topic today. We've previously explained how perseverance is a critical component of spiritual fortitude. Patience, forbearance, and endurance are just some of the words used to mean similar concepts. And today we're going to look at endurance as part of spiritual stamina. In English, the words are often used almost interchangeably. And similarly, this characteristic hallmark of Christian life is depicted in the New Testament mainly through two words, hypomone and macrothymia. Hypomone comes from the root meno, meaning to remain, and that's combined with the prefix hypo, meaning under. So essentially, this word depicts Christian life as inevitably encountering resistance or opposition. And that resistance or opposition might come from persecution, whether intentional or incidental, or it might come from just the standard difficulties of life. Macrothymia comes from the combination of the word macros, meaning long or patient, and the root thymos, meaning passion or anger. Now, I'm tempted to say that means I am angry for a long time, but it's actually the opposite of holding a grudge. We can think of it as long-suffering or slow to anger. In the New Testament, this word looks at endurance in the context of personal relationships. And in this case, the opposition it foresees is not about persecution or difficult circumstances that make life rough, but it talks about the determination to love difficult people. And this is a great topic because there's no such thing as a non-difficult person. When God was mixing people together, He took an extra dose of difficult and a little bit of orneriness. And He mixed them together and said, nope, we need some more difficulty. We need some more orneriness. And that's how He made me. But Paul, or rather James, as we saw in our reading this morning, he uses hypomeno, the verb form of hypomone. And he considers this endurance to be something that pleases God and results in our being blessed. He talks about the trying of our faith resulting from falling into diverse temptations. And The word for temptations there means examinations. And so he continues this thought in verse 12 of James chapter 1, where he writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The words used here are the same as used in verses 2 through 4. Blessed is the one who endures the test, for when he is tried, or accepted with the sense of having passed the test, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, we see similar language when he talks about gold being tried by the fire. It's that same idea of being tested. And so sticking it out through difficulties will bring eventual reward. James was writing to a church that fled Jerusalem due to persecution. And his words and the words of the author of the letter to Hebrews are a clear admonition that we are to endure persecution, and that God uses that process as part of our growth and part of our maturation cycle. And of course, this does not indicate that all Christians must undergo widespread, immediate threats to their physical well-being. I know that was a lot of words, but that did merit a thank you. Thank you, Lord. We don't all have to be martyrs. We don't all have to be persecuted in order to be right with God. But it speaks to the testing of your commitment and trust in the Lord. In the world we live in today, here in the comfort of North America, in the United States, we face a much more insidious persecution. It's easy to resist when you know your life is on the line. It's easy to, and hopefully we don't find out how easy it is, but it clarifies things when you have a choice between your life or service to the Lord. But here in America, we have voices speaking into our head at all hours of the day, and everywhere we look, we have evilness permeating our society. And if we're not careful, it alters the way we perceive things. It alters the way we think. It alters the way we act and what we find acceptable. It's a different kind, more subtle and more dangerous persecution to live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. And when we become aware of that, and when we start to readjust ourselves, to align ourselves with the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be a significant testing of your commitment and your trust in the Lord. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 13:4, Ephesians 4:2, and Colossians 1:11, and other places I didn't bother to write down, focuses on the macrothymia, and he lists it as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And this intentional, long-term, repeated decision to love those who are not making it easy to love them is a quality that God demonstrates. And it's one that we are to nurture within ourselves. And this nurtured characteristic is enabled and empowered through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it, in turn, enables believers to hypomenos, the testing of our faith. So in his Olivet Discourse, the Lord tells us, "He that shall endure, hypomeno, until the end, the same shall be saved." John, recording the words spoken to him in the Revelation, uses the words nikeo, which means to overcome or conquer, to refer to the eighth church, the church of the overcomer. He uses the word for Christians who endured, including those who were martyred. He also uses it to identify the Lord Jesus Christ who conquered the world. And in this way, John associates those who endured with the one who overcame. And we see this specifically in Revelation 3:21, where he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Here the Lord states that the one who overcame will give those who overcome a seat with him on his throne. And this is a beautiful promise to those who know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and who are being made conformable unto his death, as we read in Philippians 3:10. Now, I know that these ideas of going through persecutions and trials and fighting to love somebody who is incredibly unlovable and doesn't want to be loved anyway, these are not things that typically fill us with the joy of the Lord. We'd rather hear about God's promises and his miracle-working power. We'd rather hear about deliverance and healings, but in case you feel like endurance is simply a grim, joyless waiting game or a burdensome slog through a dreary life, let me remind you that the title of this message is Spiritual Stamina, and that means not just being able to hang in there and endure, but to do so with energy, vitality, and strength. It's learning to walk in newness of life and that more abundantly. And as we progress through the series, we will see that while we must be willing and able to endure, God will give us the grace to do so with joy and peace. I remind you all of James' exhortation that we read in chapter 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy. James does not pretend that the trials themselves are joyful or even enjoyable. But he does tell us that they start a process within us that leads to maturity, completion, and wholeness. His encouragement is based on the fact that testing our faith should be a source of joy because it stems from our knowledge that the test has a purpose, that the test is in God's control, and that it is part of the process by which he is transforming us. And if we cling to him, one day he will sit us down on the throne by his side as overcomers. Paul echoes this sentiment in Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, where he wrote, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And that may be true for Paul, but I feel like that's more of an aspirational statement than a reflection of current reality for most people. But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Who here wants more patience? Nobody here's a doctor. They don't want patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a great thing for somebody else to glory in. I like my tribulations to be theoretical. I'd rather get all worked up over something that never comes about than to have to deal with what comes about. But Paul outlines this divine sequence, and I don't mean it's a deity itself, but it's a sequence that God has initiated wherein suffering leads to perseverance. Yay! Perseverance leads to dependability, and dependability leads to hope. And this hope will not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit freely working within us will fill us with God's love, enabling us to love the unlovable and enabling us to endure the unendurable. when Paul states in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, he is highlighting the fact that if we truly surrender all to the Lord, we will one day find out that we are not just surviving, but that we are thriving in the Lord Jesus Christ. This joy and hope and endurance are not designed to make our lives easier, but it serves as a testimony to others, thriving in Christ Jesus regardless of circumstances enables us to become beacons of his victory, power, and grace. I think many of us have people that we desperately want to see saved. And I would venture to guess that most of us would be willing to endure some trials if on the other side we knew that that loved one would be saved. If we knew that end result, we might rejoice when the tribulation comes our way. We might say, I've got this. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We might find joy in the circumstance, knowing that God is going to use it to bring something that we so long for to fruition. We saw the promise a moment ago in Revelation 3:21 that the Lord Jesus Christ will place us on his throne if we are victorious in our walk with him. And this verse is about victory, overcoming life's troubles, and sharing in the Lord Jesus Christ's ultimate triumph and everlasting reign. And this is our hope, that our clinging to him every step of the way will culminate in an inheritance in which Christ shares with us, partakers of the divine nature and the invitation to reign with him in glory. We are called not just to endure, but to flourish in the grace that God so freely gives us. We are invited to walk with him in a life abundant with purpose, joy, and peace, regardless of life's circumstances. But far from a solitary journey, this invitation is freely given to all so that all might experience the transformative power and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit also works within us, enabling us to love, endure, overcome, and to see joy and hope in unhappy circumstances. Before you think that you are a spiritual failure for not always shouting yippee whenever you fall into trials, let me reassure you, our walk with God is a journey. And as we make it through trials, we sometimes find that the next time we encounter a similar trial, we are closer to saying, I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to make out of this. And we might find ourselves saying with a little more assurance, if God did it before, he can do it again. But it's important to note that this journey, this maturing process, involves blood, sweat, and tears. And this is true not just of you and of me, but of spiritual giants. And as a teaser for a future message where we will look at some other character examples, today we'll take a quick look at Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the prophet Elijah in a metaphorical pit of despair and exhaustion. He's just coming off of this incredible victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he just experienced this miraculous act of God, which astonished the people and scared some of them into back to the Lord. And he just slaughtered a whole bunch of the prophets of Baal. And granted, that contradicts our New Testament commandments, but we can all be glad that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that law and thus freed us from the punishments therein. But despite this miraculous victory, Elijah finds himself fleeing for his life from Queen Jezebel's threats. And he's overwhelmed and discouraged. And so he runs away and he sits down under a juniper tree and he prays for death, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." That sounds like most Monday mornings, doesn't it, Bob?
Sure.
But we can't judge Elijah for this. How often do we receive praise and compliments and great things only to focus on that one negative comment or that one negative circumstance? How quickly do we forget the entirety of our blessings in the frustration of a moment? I, for one, can empathize with Elijah. He was just a part of this astonishing event, and yet God does not even handle the queen. God did all of that work, and yet leaves the queen alone to threaten his life. And Ahab, the king, you'd think he'd be able to control his wife. Anybody who's married knows better than that, but you know. Ahab saw the entire thing, and instead of he and Jezebel coming to the Lord, she came after Elijah. And so we can understand why he ran for his life and was no longer basking in the afterglow of the victory against the prophets of Baal. We can empathize with Elijah, but what we read as we go through this chapter is that God does not rebuke Elijah. Now, we read where the Lord berates his people, the disciples, for their lack of faith, right? He says, "What's the matter?" John's paraphrase, "What's the matter with you?" You know, but God doesn't take that tone. He doesn't reprimand Elijah for Elijah's lack of, we'll call it faith, just because that's what most people would call it, in this moment of despair and desperation. But what we see instead is that God Almighty tenderly cares for his servant. An angel provides Elijah with food and water and allows him to rest. Rest and nourishment are critical components, but are often the first to be sacrificed in the business and the stress of the trial. And this provision strengthens Elijah for the 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, where he will encounter God. At Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, God reveals himself to Elijah in a powerful way. However, it is not the great wind, the earthquake, or the fire that Elijah finds God's presence, but he finds it in a still, small voice. And this encounter with God's quiet whisper reminds us that God often works quietly and subtly to renew our strength and hope. This moment on Mount Horeb holds special significance. It was the same place where Moses encountered God and received the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19 and 20. Moses and Elijah, two of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament, experienced powerful encounters with God here on this mountain. And they both journeyed for 40 days and nights to get there, but Moses encountered the Lord in thunder and earthquakes and loud noises. Elijah's contrasting encounter demonstrates that God was gently dealing with him. There was no need to scare anyone or impress anyone with commotion. Elijah needed a gentle encounter with God. And in both situations, God addressed or interacted with them the way they needed to be interacted with. And these encounters transformed their lives and equipped them to continue in their callings with renewed strength and purpose. Like Elijah, we may find ourselves in seasons where our spiritual stamina is depleted and we feel overwhelmed by the challenges we face. In these moments, we can take comfort in knowing that God sees us, that He cares for us, and that He meets us in our weariness. How many of you are glad that you don't have to be fresh and energized in order to interact with the Lord? That you can be dragging, you can be, as you know, as they used to say, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, and yet the Lord will meet with you. As we seek His presence and listen for His will, His still small voice, we can trust that He will renew our strength and give us the grace to endure. And as we consider the importance of spiritual stamina and the hope and joy we slowly gain through endurance, we'll explore some practical ways to cultivate this essential attribute in our daily lives. Aren't you glad there are things we can do in addition to going through trials to gain our stamina and endurance? First, we must prioritize regular time spent in prayer, Bible study, and worship. This is crucial for maintaining our spiritual strength and ensuring that we remain close to the strength giver. Prayer time is not just about talking to God and telling Him all about our struggles. We like to sing the song, but that's not all that prayer is. We need to learn to create space in our lives to hear His voice. A part of this is also learning to objectively look for patterns in what you've heard in the preaching, what you've read in the scriptures, and what feelings your conscience has been demonstrating. You will often realize that your sense of unease or your sense of expectancy suddenly aligns with what you've gotten through recent sermons and recent Bible readings. And when all these things fall into alignment, you suddenly get certainty in your soul and you can hear that quiet whisper of confirmation from the Lord. Some people find it helpful to keep a spiritual journal, which makes it easier to review and less likely to reinterpret past events to fit a desired outcome. Have you ever noticed that your memory sometimes plays tricks on you? And you can write something down exactly how it happened, and 2 weeks later you come back and you're like, that's not how it happened at all. We can also memorize, or we should also memorize and meditate on Scripture. When we hide God's Word in our hearts, we have a powerful tool for combating discouragement and despair. And so choose verses that speak to God's faithfulness, strength, and love, and commit them to memory. Meditate on these throughout your day and allow them to renew your mind and spirit. We should learn from example. And so in our dedicated Bible study time, we should learn what the Scripture tells us about the situation. We should look at examples of people in the Bible who went through similar things or fought through some of these same emotions and ask how their situation and that documentation can help illuminate your own situation. We can embrace community. And I hope that that you got capitalized. See that? I was being clever. God never intended us to walk this journey alone. Surround yourself with fellow believers who can encourage, pray, and support you through life's challenges as you do the same for them. Be willing to be vulnerable in sharing your struggles. You don't have to tell them everything. They're not your confessor. But you can share your struggles and lean on the strength of your spiritual family. It's good to take time to share your stories of endurance and how you've experienced God's faithfulness, His provision, and strength. It's good to tell each other these things as they happen. It's good to reflect on them with others. In addition to your personal private prayer, it's also good to pray with your friends, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And doing so regularly can provide a space for shared burdens and shared witnessing of how God works through prayer. I do want to say that's not where you both gather together and say, oh, God, do this, oh, God, do that, right? We've already discussed that. It's also not a good time to go show how pious you are and how eloquent you are in your prayers. It's about uniting together to seek the will of the Lord and to enter the presence of the Lord. All right, moving on. Next, we can serve others. It's a miracle that God provides that when we pour out our lives in service to others, we often find our own strength being renewed in the process. And so I'd encourage you to look for opportunities to love and serve those around you, whether there's volunteering here at the church, helping a neighbor in need, or just being a listening ear to someone who's struggling. And the last group, it's to remember to rest and eat. And that's a part of self-care. We sometimes think that God has called us to work miracles in our own lives. It's also easy in difficult times to believe that we don't need to pay attention to our body's warning signs. But ignoring your health so that you can feel productive by being busy in the kingdom is a form of idolatry. Deciding to take no action to operate within healthy parameters and limits, but say, God will have to take care of me, is a form of tempting God. God will occasionally call you to operate beyond your limits, but it's not a day in, day out, ignore your health kind of call. Part of honoring Him is honoring the vessel He gave you and in which His Spirit dwells. Especially in difficult times, a digital detox can be a powerful way to silence ungodly voices whispering into your life. And not even whispering, but blaring into your life. Social media and technology have their place, but be aware of the pitfalls and control their influence in your life by fasting from your phone. Next, practice gratitude. During trials, losing sight of God's blessings can be easy. So regularly, we got to find another word for regularly. Very frequently and in a pattern, thank God for His goodness and faithfulness, even in adversity. Keeping a gratitude journal can be a helpful tool in shifting our perspective and maintaining a joyful spirit. I've said twice something about journaling, and I'm not saying that, if you can journal, that's good for you. I've read that it can be helpful, but it can help us shift our perspective and maintain a joyful spirit. And practicing intentional gratitude of stopping and choosing to count the blessings and choosing to give thanks for those is a form of self-care. It's a form of mental and emotional jiu-jitsu where the negative comes in and you flip it and you look at the reverse instead. And lastly, celebrate victories. Take time to acknowledge and celebrate how God has been faithful and has given you victory in the past. As you practice prudent self-care and gratitude, rejoice in every victory that God provides. Remembering His goodness and power in previous trials will help bolster your faith and courage for the challenges ahead. And as we intentionally cultivate these practices, we will find that our spiritual stamina increases. We will face the day's challenges with a better spirit and have a better outcome. We will be better positioned to face life's trials with joy and hope, which in turn provide us with the endurance to complete our race. Building spiritual stamina is a lifelong journey, like all aspects of our walk with God. Wouldn't it be nice if every aspect of our walk with God was like being baptized and having our sins washed away? Do it once and there it is. That would be fantastic. But that's not how so much of our walk with God is. It's a lifelong, day in, day out journey. And as Elijah experienced, there will be moments of doubt and despair. But as we are proven in each test and in each trial, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. As we come out on the other side of the storm, we will see God's faithfulness even more clearly and in greater measure. And so as we close our time together today, you can all say, God, thank you, Jesus. I will not blame you. But as we close today, I invite each of you to quiet reflection, the practical application of our spiritual checkup. So let's pause and ask ourselves, how is my spiritual stamina? And approach this, do this with honesty and vulnerability, trusting that God meets us where we are. Are there trials that drain my energy, trials I feel that I should be navigating with greater ease? Are the minor irritations of life causing me outsized stress and anxiety? Perhaps you find yourself weary, not from one significant challenge, but from the cumulative effect of many small challenges. It's time to look inward and ask, am I truly relying on God's strength, or am I trying to go at this alone? Am I making time to listen to that still small voice amidst the chaos of life? Am I nurturing my relationship with God, or have I allowed it to be pushed to the side in the margins of my busy schedule? And I'm not asking these questions to make you feel guilty, but it's to guide us toward growth. They are invitations to lean more fully into the strength that God freely offers, to cultivate practices that build our spiritual stamina and embrace the support that the body of Christ can provide. And so as we think about these and we ask the Lord to stir in our hearts and our minds, I extend the invitation to the altar. Do you need greater spiritual stamina? Do you recognize a desire to deepen your relationship with God, or simply a longing for renewal and strength? If so, I invite you to come forward. God is omnipresent, and so He's not more at the altar than He is anywhere else. But it is a sign. It is a step of surrender, a physical manifestation of your desire for more of God. It's an acknowledgement that we can't do this alone, that we need His strength, and perhaps we need each other. So maybe you're here today and have yet to truly begin your faith journey. Maybe you've been navigating life's trials on your own strength and you're finding that it's just not enough. And this is an invitation for you as well. It's an invitation to start a relationship with God, to experience His strength and His love in a way that you've never known before. So as the music plays, I encourage you to take the moment to reflect and to step out from where you are and commit to yourself to grow in spiritual stamina, to deepen your reliance with God, and walk this journey not in isolation, but in community. And for those who choose not to step down here, you're invited to join us in prayer right where you're sitting, asking God to reveal the steps He's calling us to take toward greater spiritual vitality.